I got to tell you, Pastor Mike, talking about the, if you had 1 week left, you've heard those kind of scenarios. I asked a young person, if you only had an hour left to live, what would you do? I was startled by her response. She said, I'd listen to one of your messages, because listening to you talk seems like an eternity. I didn't know how to take that. I hope it's a good thing. Here we go. Earlier this week, I had someone reach out to me, a woman who's very precious to my heart. And she said, Dad, I just got published. And I said, I'd love to read it. So she sent it to me, and I read it. And I welled up with tears as I read my daughter's first published poem. And as it, what made me well up is when she talked about her tear-soaked pillow. I thought to myself, I get it. There are a lot of times when the pain in this world is just so overwhelming, and I know you've been there where you just cried yourself to sleep. Maybe you haven't been, but before life's over, you probably will. And I kind of was trying to empathize a little bit, and it just reminded me of so much struggle in this life and how I long for the day when it's done. When there is no more crying or pain or sorrow or death, amen? And I'm not talking about dying personally. I'm talking about when it's done for all humanity. We don't have to suffer anymore. There's just so much that we go through in this life. This past week, I was walking the main street of Manville. And if you've known anything about Manville and the effects of Hurricane Ida, you know that most of it was underwater, at least to 4 feet of depth, and many, you know, their whole house was consumed. And as I walked down the street, I saw the debris that was piled up still a month after it happened, still piled high from all of the sheetrock and all of the destroyed furniture and the like out on the sidewalk waiting for the garbage collectors to come. Now, I work construction a couple days a week, and I take stuff to the dump for the company as well in my pickup truck, and I usually go into the dump and out off the scales, and I'm done in a half hour. In this past couple of weeks, I've been waiting 3 hours for one dump because as we wait, we have to wait for all of the big trucks coming in from Manville, just truck after truck, and all the residential stuff has to wait until they get moving because they got to keep collecting. It's nonstop. And as I walked through the streets and I was driving down the road to the job site, I saw that great dance hall, this great former restaurant that's been there all of my life on this big plot of land, just a pile of metal rubble because it had exploded during the flood. You know, the water came up and knocked out the pilot lights, but the gas step kept going and going and going, and before you know, the whole thing blew up. And you can watch this online. You can go to YouTube and see this dance hall, if you will, in Manville. You can see it, and it's on fire, and the fire trucks can't get to it because of all of the water. So they just have to let it burn to the ground. So as I was going toward a job site, I got lost, and I always get lost. But I went around a corner. I was just a block away from the site, and I saw another house that had been burned to the ground because of the same effect. And then I saw online that there was just so many houses that had burned. Everything lost in one day of rain, if you will. So much pain, so many tears. And then I thought about our own community, Phillipsburg Easton area, and I thought about our own church family. What can be done? What can be done to ease some of this burden? Well, you know, it all had a beginning. Right? All this pain had a beginning. And it started with a couple of people in a garden. That's why I'm totally against gardening. It started with two people in a garden. And you know the story of how Adam and Eve were given this opportunity to love God and to obey him. And they chose to choose death over life. That's how cunning the serpent, the devil, was. But I want to pick up after they get thrown out of the garden. Are you with me, church? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. If you brought them with you, just hold them up in the air. It's just an encouragement to me. And if you didn't bring your Bible, I always want to encourage you to do that so that you can write it in the Bible and whatnot. But turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to be all over Genesis 3, 4, and 5. And just, I'm going to take little pockets because I have a direction I'm going with this. So if you look at Genesis chapter 3, again, this is after they've been kicked out of the garden, if you will, verse 23. So the Lord God banished him, that is Adam, and of course Eve with him, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Now after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and that's the plural, cherubim, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And you know the story of how Cain and Abel both brought their sacrifices to the Lord, and one was not received of the Lord, and the other was. And it made Cain, who was rejected, made him jealous and angry at his brother Abel. Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you, and you will be a restless wanderer." And we know Cain gave the Lord a little bit of back talk on that. And then verse 16, "So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Then I want you to go over to verse 25. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." And then if you'll jump down to verse 3 of chapter 5. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now, why did I kind of disjoint some of this? I just kind of wanted you to feel what happened. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. Adam lays with his wife Eve. She gets pregnant. She has a son named Cain. We have no idea how old Adam and Eve were, but they probably weren't very old, if you will. They were probably born teenagers, if you will. They were probably born at an age, maybe young adults, whatever. So they were able to reproduce early on. So they hadn't had many years, but let's just say they were a couple of years without kids, and then they have Cain, and then they have Abel. Now, we don't know how old Cain and Abel were before they planted the crops and were shepherds, but let's just say that they were 25 years old, just for sake of argument. So now they've got kids that are grown, and they're out there doing their thing, and then the one, Cain, kills his brother Abel. So let's say from the age of 30, from Adam and Eve walking on the ground, which they probably look like they were older than that, but the 30-year waiting time, she is now without a son. And then Cain is driven from Adam and Eve, and they are without that son because he goes to live in Nod, east of Eden. Do you follow me? The parents have lost both sons. Listen to this. When Adam and Eve were 130 years old, she gives birth to Seth. But it's interesting. She says that the Lord has given me a son, because my other son was killed by his brother. The pain that Eve experienced with the loss of her loved one lasted over 100 years. Did you catch that? Still 100 years later, the first thing out of her mouth of what we have recorded is that, "Thank you, Lord, that you gave me someone to replace the one that I had lost." So much pain. I'm here to tell you that pain lasts a long time, a long time. In this sin-soaked world in which we live, Jesus promised we're going to have difficulty, but one day that's all going to be done. There won't be any more crying or pain or sorrow or death. But what can be done in the meantime between now and seeing Jesus face to face? And by the way, that doesn't end the crying. I'll get to that in just a moment. But when we see Jesus, between now and seeing Jesus, what can we do? What can we do? I want to talk to you about the pain and how we can be ministers of reconciliation and of healing. But Jesus really is the answer. Amen, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house once again and to know that you are here. I don't know the burdens on the hearts of the people here, but I know we have burdens from time to time that are unbearable. And we're on the edge, whether it's a physical malady or injury or disease, sickness, or whether it's financial or relational or spiritual or emotional. Father, we go through so much stuff as a result of what Adam and Eve did in that garden. And Father, right now we just come to you knowing that you're here, and we ask that you would put your hand upon us, that your spirit would sweep through this place and calm and heal and restore. And Father, we pray that you would teach us today, that you would speak to us somehow through your servant, your spirit, and your word. And I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray you would protect us from all distraction of any kind, that we would be laser focused on you for this brief time we have left together. And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you would turn back to the passage that our brother Pastor Mike read, Revelation chapter 21. It's almost the last chapter in the Bible, one more chapter after that. And I'm just going to reread them for a little bit of emphasis. This is John writing. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now these, to me, are some of the most comforting words in all of the Bible, that one day this pain in this life is going to be gone. And these words are from the Lord, and so we know they're true. Can I get an amen? That means you're saying it's true, too. We could say that, especially because God wrote it. But this is for a time after the great white throne judgment, after the books are open. Let me give you some timing on this wiping away of the tears. You still with me? Listen to me. There's coming a day when we're going to leave this earth, and we go to a place called paradise, or we go to a place called Hades, depending on what our relationship with Jesus, whether we have one or not. And paradise is not the kingdom of God. That one is going to happen after the books are open. He says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. And that's when it's all going to happen with the wiping away of the tears and everything. But I'll get to that in just a moment. When we get to that great white throne judgment part of our eternity, the books are going to be opened. Jesus is going to separate every person who's ever been alive. That means from conception on, separating the sheep from the goats. And he's going to tell the goats on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, and go into the lake of fire, which was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for human beings, but man sinned. And now that's a destiny for those who reject Christ. He said, depart from me. And by the way, there's different levels of torment. We see that throughout the scripture, but it's judged according to what was found in the books. What you do on this earth, even if you reject Christ, still has an impact on your eternity. It's still the lake of fire, but the level of torment is different. I'll show you that later if you want. But then to those on his right, the sheep, he says, enter into the kingdom, which was originally prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because you showed that you loved me through the things that you did. Are you with me, church? So the books are open, and the people go into heaven. Now listen. At that point, he says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then the one from the throne says, listen, I'm making everything new. And he says, I'm going to wipe away every tear from your eyes. Well, why on earth would we still be crying at that point? I think there's a reason. I think the reason is because of what was just happening to all our friends and family and neighbors and the people around the globe who have rejected Christ, as we see them go to their eternity without Christ. And if that doesn't make you cry, I don't know what would. but he wipes away every tear from their eyes. And I think, and this is me, you don't have to agree with this, but I think at the moment that he wipes away every tear from our eyes, he also wipes away every memory we've ever had. And everything from that moment is brand spanking new. Now, we still have our memories before that in paradise. And why do I say that? I say that because Abraham, with Lazarus at his side, said to the rich man in Hades, "Do you remember when you were on the earth, how you had the good things?" He has memory. And Lazarus had bad things. Now he's being cared for and you are in torment in the fire. See, Abraham has a memory of the things past. But I really don't believe that we can have a memory. See, that's still paradise. We go into the kingdom after the great white throne judgment. The books are open. We get rewarded. By the way, you don't all get the same thing. Remember that whole parable of the denarius? The one guy works a couple hours, he gets a denarius. The guy works all day, he gets a denarius. Many people have taken that story and say, well, they both get denarii, so they must all get the same thing in heaven. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with God loving the unlovable, if you want to look into the parable. But the idea is that we get different things according to what we've done in this life. We get rewards that are going to be mounting up, and we're going to have different levels in heaven. This person will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. This person will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It all is a little different one to another according to what we've done in the flesh. But there is coming a time when we go into the kingdom, but before that, we have a memory to some degree, and we have vision. We see what's happening. And I think he wipes away our memory, because how on earth can we remember what just happened and not be sorrowful? He said there won't be any more sorrow or pain or crying or death. Do you follow that? You don't have to agree with it, because that's a lot of me trying to figure this out, but it makes sense to me. But all that's going to happen at another time. It's going to happen after that. God himself wipes away the tears. But I look forward to that day, don't you? I hope you can. Church, that was weak. I look forward to that day. Amen. Amen. The day when we can say no more. But that's a ways away. Now, what do we do with all the stuff that we have to wade through on this sod, on this earth, every day? Two nights ago, we had a great missions video night. And let me tell you something. If we have a family movie night, go to it. Two Fridays ago, we had a very small audience, but a wonderful night where we watched the first episode of The Chosen, right? If you've not seen The Chosen yet, you got to watch it. Well, there was a man there. He was a warrant officer, and he'd done some tours in Iraq, and he was sitting next to me, and he had never seen it, but he had heard me speak about it, so he was watching it on the big screen down at the crossbar with the rest of us, and since he hadn't seen it before, I was giving little cues as to who's who, and because the first time is a little confusing. And he loved it. He said, that was so great to watch. He said, but I'm not going to watch the next episode until the next family night, which is the first Friday in November. It's the first Friday of every month. And we're going to show The Chosen, the first episode and the second back to back on that one. Then we're going to continue on with 3, 4, and 5. But the point is, I said, I'm not going to watch it. But boy, I loved it. He went home and he watched the first 6 episodes. That's how good this series is. But to watch it as a family, it's wonderful. So anyway, when I tell you to go, go. Two nights ago, we had a great missions event. It was done through the national office, and we saw stuff that's going on all over the globe and the people that are being reached in the communities and the pain all around the world. You missed it. Can I give you a quick illustration of what you missed? By the way, I'm not going to tease you. We are getting links so that we can show snippets of that night to the church over time. We're going to take the time. Let me tell you about one woman. You with me? One woman, she was in the Middle East for 35 years. Her name is Cheryl. And Cheryl gave a long testimony. Every word was wonderful. And she shared about her life in the Middle East. And she said at one time, she said, I was called into a village, kind of a dangerous village. I was called on the phone from a friend of mine who was in labor, and she was begging for me to come out. But it was dark out, and she said, well, I got to go. It's dangerous. I know it's dangerous, but I love this woman. And so she said, I'm going to go. And what's the best time for a single woman to go out into the middle of a dangerous time? In the middle of the night, right? So I took my little flashlight so no one could see me, and I would use my flashlight and went down the roads and around the alleys and finally found my friend's home. And there she was. She was in labor. She said, I stayed with my friend. Stay with me. I stayed with my friend through the whole delivery. And then I got up and got out of that house before the light shone, before dawn, so that no one would see me. She said friends came up to her another time, and she said, were you in the village last night? She said, yeah, I was, but nobody saw me. She said, oh, people saw you, and they sent people to kill you. And she said, wow. She said, but the people told us that were going to kill you said that there were so many people surrounding you, we couldn't get to her. Isn't that great? There's just a couple of people in the building. You know that, but the hedge. So she comes home on furlough, and she's in Ohio, and there's an older woman in Ohio. She said, I don't know her name. Never met her before. She said, saw my name tag, and she said, are you Cheryl so-and-so? She said, yes. She said, you make me so mad. And she said, what? She said, you make me so mad. She said, the Lord keeps me up night after night praying for you specifically. And she said, by the way, did you have a difficulty back in May? She said, yeah, actually I did. She said, because the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night to pray for you. And that was that night. And the angels were around her, the guardians, because those people prayed in earnest for those on the field. This is amazing. So when I tell you to come, come. There's story after story after story that we heard that night that just was overwhelming. And of course, then I just saw the need. And of course, the Operation Christmas Child. Did you see that little girl that said, this is Christmas Day? Man, she broke my heart. That's the reason I gave you the longer video, because she's not in the shorter video. And there's another part in another video, which you will be seeing, where this little girl says, when I got my box, I learned about Jesus, and now I am born again, in her little squeaky voice. I loved it. I loved it. Those boxes saved a little one. But anyway, in Operation Christmas Child, did you see that little girl from Cambodia? She said, this is my home. Did you see her home? It was like a garbage dump. I've been to Phnom Penh. I've been in places in Cambodia where the refugees from Vietnam are, and it is really, really a toilet of a place. It's just open sewers, a terrible place to live. That little girl said, this is my, and the smile on her face, this is my home, and we saw the pain, even in the Operation Christmas. And you're going to see amazing things. In the videos that I'm going to be showing week to week, not one of them is a waste of your 4 minutes. There was one man came up to me afterwards, the service last night, and said, Pastor Randy, I just want to stop everything here. This is at the end of the benediction. He said, I just want to thank you for showing the Operation Christmas Child video, because my wife and I pray for the Muslims around the world that they might come to know Christ. We pray every day. I said, well, let me tell you something. There's a video coming up. There's a video coming up that shows a place in the Middle East where the Taliban have destroyed, totally obliterated a church. And there in the rubble is a Samaritan Purse's Operation Christmas Child box. It was opened and emptied, it looked like, but it was there. It must have been discarded, but even in that little church, that setting, it's making an impact where those people in that craziness, that pain, are getting to know Christ. Well, we don't have to go across the seas. The same need is here. Same hurts, the same pains, the pain is there. The answer is always found in a deeper walk with Christ. It's not in just praying a prayer. It's getting into a deeper walk with Christ where we actually feel him breathing on us and feel his loving arms around us all the time. Let me tell you something. It's not the time to push him away. Everybody who's hurting really kind of wants a hug, I think. I'm a hugger, so maybe that's just me. But when I'm hurting, I want someone to just hug and just kind of know that somebody's wrestling with me in this time. But the deeper walk with Christ as we walk this side, the answers we give, listen to me, the answers we give to people's problems and pain always have to point back to Jesus. If we give them any other program, any other thing, which programs are fine, but if we give them any other possible solution and Jesus is not included in that, it will at best be a temporary fix. Are you with me? Jesus is still the answer. You have to draw closer and closer to him. I want you to go to Luke chapter 4. I hope you're still with me, because we got a long eternity yet to spend together. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Jesus is talking in his message about an Isaiah passage, Isaiah 61. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is after he had been in the wilderness, being tempted by the enemy. He was in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. And he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. That would be the signal that the teacher was about to teach. He was about to speak. They would sit down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus said, "Listen, I'm fulfilling this. One of the reasons I came," and maybe I've said this before, but that's okay because I'd never heard this preached to me growing up. Maybe I just missed it. But Jesus came, yes, to destroy the work of the devil and to pay a ransom for our sin and to redeem us and reconcile us to the Father. But he also came, and it's interesting that when he first starts preaching, he said, "This is really why I came, to heal and to help the people who are hurting." And he says to give the gospel to the poor and to release the captives and to bind up the oppressed, and to set free the oppressed. But the Isaiah passage actually says something a little different. It says to bind up the brokenhearted. If you were to look at the Greek and the Hebrew, this word that is unfortunately interpreted, release the oppressed, really says release those who have been smashed to pieces. It's as if someone would take a piece of pottery and smash it on the ground to pieces. That's the word that is used. So if your heart has been smashed to pieces, Jesus said that one of the reasons I came was to bind up the brokenhearted, to take on your burden. When Jesus says the scriptures are fulfilled, he said, "This is why I came, to heal and to help those who are hurting." David's words were these, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I am strong." Right? That wasn't that. "No, for you are with me and you're strong. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Jesus said, "In this world, you're all going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world." Jesus says, "I'm going to send you out into a broken, messed up, sin-soaked world, but I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age, and you can take comfort. I'm going to be walking with you to impact people's lives." Clinging to Jesus in this world, being reminded of his compassion and care, is the only way to make it through. Can I get an amen? Clinging to Jesus, I don't know. Can you imagine going through this life, having gone through it so far with Jesus, imagine going through this life without Jesus? Listen to me. Isaiah 53 says of the suffering Messiah, says this, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus, when he was being beaten at that trial, if you will, when he was being beaten, the Bible says that he was unrecognizable in human form. It didn't look like a man. He was butchered. He was mutilated. And yet he didn't cry out. He didn't say, "Father, enough." He did that in the garden when he wrestled with that idea. But he said, "Father, this is why I came," and he didn't cry out. And when the nails were driven through his wrists, he didn't cry out. And when the crown of thorns was placed upon his head and beat into his skull, he didn't cry out. And he didn't cry out when they put that post in the ground and he started to be asphyxiated. He didn't cry out until one moment. That moment, because Isaiah says it was God's will to crush him. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all of our sin, then was focused like a laser on Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And now the wrath that we deserve was poured out on him in one moment. And he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" It was the one moment that he cries out. And it was the worst part of all the agony is when God turned his face away because he had to punish Jesus for all of our sin. That's what true hell is all about, godlessness, being without God, without anything good. Now I go back to the question. Imagine going through this life without God. What a hopeless, despairing time. I want to encourage you, when you're going through the tough times, listen to me, that you don't push God away. It's a natural thing. I think it's an enemy thing, actually. Try to get you farther, farther and further away from the one who can bless you and help you. But we get angry. God, what did I ever do that I have this wrong with me, or I have this wrong with my family, or I lost this loved one? What did I do? And so we start to get angry at the one who's in total control of it all. I'm going to encourage you not to push God away, but push away every barrier that gets in the way with the intimacy with him. Because the barriers start coming up. Push them away and say, God, I need you more than ever. Because you don't want to walk through this without Christ. In the video the other night, there was a couple, international workers. They were in a country in North Africa that had a statistic I've never heard. 100% Muslim. No believers. And they said, for a person to convert from Islam to Christianity, this is how they phrased it, the penalty was severe. I assume that probably meant jail and death and all that. But they said, as we walked through the streets with these people who had no idea who Jesus was and the hopelessness and the despair, they said, we dedicated our lives and risked our lives for the rest of our lives so that these people might know the answer. They might have some hope in their life. Okay, very quickly, it's not only Jesus that's the answer. Can I tell you that? It's not just Jesus who's the answer, but us as well. See, we are the body of Christ. I don't think we understand what that means. If you cut your head off, there's still a body. Christ is the head, not detached from the body. So he is a part of us, and he uses us in this world. In John chapter 14, I think it's verse 12, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth. That's amen. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Greater things than Jesus has done, we're going to do. Well, what did Jesus come to do? He came to bind up the brokenhearted, and now you and I can be a part of binding up the broken hearts that are out there because we have the answer. We have the answer. But it can't just be words. We have to bring them to the Holy Spirit who then dwells within them and gives them hope. But it just can't be words. It has to be, and I'm winding down, we're almost done. It can't just be talk. We have to get involved in people's lives. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. We're almost done. Galatians chapter 6. You still with me, church? Okay. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul writes to the church, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something, then when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one must carry his own load. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, the law of Christ is only one law. Jesus only added one law. He said, you've heard it say, if you do this, but I tell you this. That's not a commandment. He gives one commandment, one law of Christ. He says, a new commandment I give you, that to love one another as I have loved you. When we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. We are loving one another as he has loved us. But in order for us to bear your burden, by the way, we understand that burdens sometimes get greater than we can bear. Can I get an amen? Just can't bear it anymore. The body of Christ is supposed to come in there and bear one another's burdens. But I tell you what, we cannot help bear your burdens if you will not be vulnerable. Yeah, you might be betrayed. Somebody might say something about you you didn't want them to say, but you got to be vulnerable or you can't be helped. Some of you know this. Just a few years ago, I found out that I had another brother. I didn't know about him my whole life. Family secret. Didn't know about it. I found out he lived in Phillipsburg area. So, oh man, I got a brother. That's so cool. I want to meet him. Find out shortly thereafter that years earlier, he had hung himself in the basement. Here is a man who graduated with some of the people in our church here at Phillipsburg High School. And I was pastoring since 1988 here, and so he graduated somewhere close to 2000 or something like that, and I guess it was 96. He's 16 years younger than me. And so it was about 1996, I guess, he graduated. And all that time I've been preaching here, I could have known my brother. I may have been able to speak into his life, maybe figure out what had brought you to this point of despair. What is going through your heart? Maybe I could have introduced Jesus to him and give him some hope in this painful world. See, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're meant to help bind up other people's burdens, amen? But you have to tell us. Now understand, once we're told, we better do something about it. We got to do anything we can to help. Now we can't always help. If you tell me, Pastor, you know, my Mercedes is broken down. Would you work on the engine? It ain't happening. Pastor, can you hang a door for me? I gotcha. I can do that. I can't work on engines, but I can take it to someone who can. And the body of Christ is big, and we can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But here's the caveat. You are not meant to help people who won't get off their lazy butts and try themselves. That's what it exactly says, word for word, in verse 5. For each one should carry his own load. Get up, carry your own load, and when the burden's too great, I'm there for you. But don't expect me to carry your load when you're not even trying. And then verse 9 says this, let us not become weary in well-doing, or doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, let us have, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's us. Our first priority is each other. Care for the needs of the body of Christ. And our second priority are those around us. Absolutely, we have to do that. Paul tells us in Galatians to do this. Now, just let me read this, and then we're done. There is coming a day, stay with me, there is coming a day when the Lord will wipe away every tear from our eyes, but that's a while from now. In the meantime, we can walk through this broken world with great hope and with great joy, knowing that Jesus walks every step with us. And we can bring that hope and joy to others who are barely holding on. Oftentimes, I hear people say this, yeah, life's a struggle, but we win in the end. I hate that. That's like saying life sucks and then you die and then we win. I don't like that. Because we don't have to wait to glory to win, because right now we are more than conquerors. That was weak. We are more than conquerors right now. I can do this all day. We are more than conquerors right now. Amen. You want to get out of here. So I want to share with you one passage. I won't add a word after that. It is Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then? I want to hear amens all the way through this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, also interceding or praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen, we just talked about all of this. Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or flood, or fire, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more, all of these troubles, all of these difficulties, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your amazing grace, your grace that sings over us, and your mercy and your love. Thank you for the promises in your word that says, yeah, I know you're going through the fire. I know you're going through the flame. I know you're going through the water. I know you're going through the flood. I know you're going through all the difficulties in your life. And I know every cell in your body. And I know when the sparrow falls, not when the sparrow eats or when he's flying. I said, I know when he falls. I know when you're going through the tough times. Thank you for saying that. Thank you for reminding us that you've never left us or forsaken us. And no matter what we're going through, we hold tightly to you and you walk with us through it. And we have hope. And we're more than conquerors. There's coming a day when you're going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. But in the meantime, we still walk in victory. And Lord, I pray that we would bring that victory, the source of that victory, to those with whom we come in contact, most especially those who are hurting. Help us to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for the extra time this morning, church. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Are you ready? Now to him who is able. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.